Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to 2 Corinthians 12. And before Beth reads it to us this morning, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the background behind this passage. We've talked about it a lot on various Sundays and also in class, but it's important to remember that the only reason we have these letters from Paul is because as he went around the Mediterranean planting these churches, he would move on to the next place, and then he would get a letter. And it would be from someone at the last church that he left, and it would be tattling on somebody else. And so, I don't know, Bill, Bill's in the front row, so I'll pick on Bill. So Bill wrote a letter and said, you know what, Greg Wadinski is doing this again, and it's really annoying me. And so Paul would have to write a letter and say, okay, no, first, Bill and Greg, you need to get together and figure this out, and this is how I want you to do it, right? And so that's how we came to have every single letter of Paul in the New Testament. And with the case of the Corinthians, this was a particularly tough group for him to organize from afar. Because we've talked about it before, but it's good to actually see it here because there are some geographical things that you might not be aware of. And if you look carefully, there's Corinth right there on the kind of in the middle of the Greek peninsula. And if you'll see, there's kind of a watery pathway there towards Athens and Corinth. And I don't know if you can see my little green thing there. See, instead of going all the way down around here to go, if you wanted to go from Italy over here all the way over to Egypt down here or whatever, you know, you could cut days and days off your trip by going up this little place here, and then the Corinthians had this, there's just a little isthmus of land, and they would literally put your ship on rollers and roll it across and dump it back into the water on the other side. Now, guess what? There were taxes for that. There were fees for that. And so the Corinthians became incredibly wealthy as a city and as just entrepreneurs because they were really making it happen for a lot of people doing commerce back and forth. But what that meant, too, is that you had every culture you can imagine, every religious background you can imagine, every societal perspective that you can imagine, and many that you can't imagine, were present there in Corinth. It just gives a whole new definition to cosmopolitan. And so Paul started his little community there, and there was a lot of competition. There was a lot of back and forth onto how you should express this new faith tradition called Christianity. And so in our passage today, we have an example of where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and actually we've been able to tell that the first and second letters to the Corinthians are actually made up of about four letters that he wrote to them, and we've crunched them together now. So that just tells you what troublemakers the Corinthians were. But he is writing to them, and evidently someone has written back and said, well, who's he? You know? Who's Paul? I mean, the guy has been run out of town. He's been beaten by people. He's been thrown in jail. Look at this. And the whisper campaign. You know this about him, right? You know that about him, right? You shouldn't take him seriously, right? So Paul is writing this letter, this part of this letter is saying, you know what? Yeah, I have been beaten. I've been persecuted. I've been in jail. Yeah, all that's true. And yeah, I've got this thorn in my side. Yeah, it might sound like that. And we don't know exactly what that was, but what he's doing is kind of acknowledging that, yeah, what you've heard is true, but don't let that be something that discredits me or you. Because I have this thorn in my side, because I have experienced all these things, these have been places where God has had a chance to work. Because where I am weakest, there God is strongest. And so this is where he's getting at. It's obviously a response to a letter that someone has said, you don't want to take this guy seriously. And Paul's saying, oh yeah, all that stuff you've heard is true. And it's not bad, it's actually good. So listen to these words from Paul.
Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago to a community and a situation that was in so many ways so different than ours, but in so many ways similar as well. As we consider these words for our lives this day, may they work their way within us by your grace, so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story about the Sunday school teacher. It was about this time of year. She was trying to get the kids warmed up for Easter, trying to get them in the mood and figuring out exactly what the core meaning of Easter was. So she asked the kids, you know, why do we celebrate Easter? What's the meaning of Easter? What do you know about it? And a little boy in the class raised his hand, and she said, okay. And the little boy said, well, I mean, it's a great celebration. Isn't that when we put our stockings up on the mantle, and then that's when Santa comes and bring it. And the teacher's going, nope. Wait a second, different holiday. Wait a second, we're talking about Easter. That's Christmas. So a little girl raises her hand and says, okay, that's when it's in the springtime, and it's when we dye eggs and we put them out so the Easter bunny will hide them, and then we look for them, and then we find chocolate and also Easter baskets. And the teacher says, that's part of it, but I want to know, where did it come from? What's the meaning of Easter? And one little boy raised his hand and said, well, I think that what it is about, you know, after the time that Jesus was crucified. And the teacher's like, yes. And he says, well, he was killed, and then he was put into the tomb, and then 3 days later he came out of the tomb, and if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. Yeah, I need a drum set, really. I need a drummer. You know, we can laugh about the silliness of predicting the future with a groundhog shadow. But the truth of the matter is that our shadow, yours and mine, is actually a great predictor of our futures. I'm not talking about our external shadow, but the one that we all have deep within us. We try not to think about it a lot because it's uncomfortable to acknowledge. But we live in a culture where we are encouraged to only show our successes, where we are encouraged to be happy and to always show the positive, whether we mean it or not. I mean, I've talked about those parking lot conversions. Have you ever experienced one of those where you're on your way to church arguing with your spouse, and as soon as you open the door, someone says, good morning, how you doing? Just fine. You know? That's the kind of thing that we are encouraged to do. I don't know if any of you remember 1936. Do you remember? Are you ready? Many of you know this by heart.
Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men? The shadow knows.
I love that. So, it's difficult for us to admit our faults and shortcomings. It takes humility and honesty to recognize our weaknesses. And most of us would rather pretend that we are stronger than we really are. In our Corinthians passage for today, Paul is writing and not only admitting that he has that thorn in the flesh that evidently people have been whispering about, but he's celebrating that thorn in his flesh as something that makes him more holy and completely human. He writes and credits his struggle with this thorn, and we still don't know what it is, But he says it's an illustration of how it has drawn him closer to the Spirit. Paul knows a basic truth that any of you that have studied the psychoanalyst Jung also knows, and that is our wholeness, our integrity is crippled when we aren't honest about our shadow, about our deepest, darkest self. And the shadow is that part that we refuse to let enter into our consciousness. We're always kind of pushing it down. And it's often got a huge energy potential. And if we don't identify it and kind of make sure we know what it is and try and hide it, it keeps bubbling up in all sorts of inappropriate ways, all sorts of inappropriate ways of expression in our lives that harm our relationships and harm ourselves. So did you know that even animals pick up on this? Did you know that? I mean, one of the things that you might not know is that parrots pick up profanity easily than other common phrases, just because we utter our curses with such vigor. Hey, the parrots know that. And they've shown that parrots actually, you know, they don't know the meaning of the words, but they hear the energy invested in them and think, oh, that must be important. I love doing pastoral calls on people with parrots. It's great. You really do get a different feel there. So early in my ministry, I had an irate parishioner who objected to the prayers that we did in a pretty traditional service that were collectively confessional, you know, that we collectively confess our sin. And this person came to me and said, I didn't come here to get lumped together with all these people. I mean, how dare you assume that I am a sinner? Now, I knew this guy. And there were actually people in the congregation who could have legitimately made that argument. This guy wasn't one of them. And I wish I would have had my wits about me to quote 1 John where it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It was one of those cases of methinks thou doth protest too much. But there's a flip side to that too, because as Marcus Borg and other folks have said, Christian liturgy can sometimes have a problem when it focuses on guilting people who might otherwise really respond better to encouragement rather than shame. I mean, you probably have been to this service before. I've been to the service before many times where you get to church and you sing a hymn and the very first thing you do is a prayer of confession that is saying, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and oh Lord, we've already been so bad. Right? Have you been there? It's happening all over the place. And the bottom line is that we don't have to fear, whether it be as individuals or as a group, admitting our weaknesses. But we can count on identifying and dealing with our shadow as a way to be drawn closer to, call it what you will, the mystery of God's presence, of peace, forgiveness, of wholeness. You know, one of the best movies that I've seen in a long time was Clint Eastwood's Gran Torino, which just came out recently. And at the heart of this story is Eastwood's gruff, cantankerous character, who, for the most part, has let his shadow, basically unresolved guilt and anger over what he experienced in the Korean War, warp his life and relationships for over 50 years because he didn't deal with it. It affected his entire life in such dark and negative ways. It's one of the most profound portrayals of redemption that I have seen on screen in years and years. If you haven't seen it, it's an amazing movie. And if you have seen it and didn't stay to listen to the closing song, you must go and see it again to listen to closing song. It's incredible. So however you do it, whether it be like Clint Eastwood's character in his actions or in conversation or in prayer or in therapy, whatever it takes for you, the shadow, with the struggling and suffering it might entail, is important to at least acknowledge. I mean, M. Scott Peck, many of you have read The Road Less Traveled, and in The Road Less Traveled, he says over and over again how the way to avoid emotional, spiritual downfalls or illness is to not avoid legitimate suffering. And sometimes when we're dealing with our shadow, we have to deal with suffering. Now, we each have our own thing here, be it what it is. Could be fear, addiction, doubts, loneliness, our old stories. I mean, fill in the blank. Parts of ourselves that we have wanted to disown or hide away, it's our shadow. But the things that we hide are the things that don't go away. And the more we think we have hidden them away, the deeper they are embedded in who we are. Yet the shadow acknowledged can become a catalyst for transformation in our lives. This is one of the great gifts of Christianity to spiritual development. It says that you can't grow. You can't have new life without death first. That's one of the things that we have brought to the table, is that in the midst of our darkest moments, we have a glimpse of what new life might be in the world. So as we struggle with the deepest parts of who we are, we can grow as human beings. In Paul's words, whenever I'm weak, then I am strong. For it is an acknowledgement that God's grace has a toehold in our lives that we have taken the first step. And it's not a mistake, I don't think, that Jesus is said to have said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that do not run from their darkness." In Serving Fire, author Ann Scott says, "Everything can be used for growth. Even our garbage. In that way, you and I are not like a compost heap on two legs. We are full of bits and pieces of old stuff. And like a compost heap, bits of food and weed roots and rotting flowers and eggshells, over time, the decaying pile of stuff that has been thrown away becomes sweet-smelling, crumbly, fertile compost. But it takes intentional turning and stirring and taking that which is on the very bottom and bringing it up to the top and getting it all worked together. You have to give it attention. And for those of you, do any of you compost here? Anybody? Oh, a couple of us do. Just in case you didn't know what it's like, this is the Felton's garbage right here. And if you look inside there, look, see the bugs and everything we've got?
I saw something crawling in there earlier.
Yeah, this is living soil. When I was working with Sam yesterday, we were putting in the old broccoli stalks from when we were cleaning up our garden that had gone to flower, and we were sticking all the broccoli stalks in the compost heap, and we were opening the little thing at the bottom, and it was all this gorgeous, dark soil. And Sam was like, "You mean you put this in here and this comes out the bottom?" Yeah, absolutely. It's unbelievable. And so as we consider what our spiritual lives are like, if we can take an honest look at who we are and stir it up and take that stuff that's on the bottom and get it up there into the light of day, let it breathe. It's important to remember that in composting and in our spiritual lives, that you cannot make new soil. You can only help create the environment where what is there is transformed into new soil. If you're not intentional about doing something with your trash, it starts to pile up. Be it psychic or spiritual or relationships, If you don't deal with your trash, you're going to have a huge garbage pile. If you just dump it, you can destroy the environment in which you live. And you have to move on to a new place. And a lot of people make this their MO for life. In jobs, in relationships, whatever. They don't deal with the problems, but instead bail out and move on to some place that they think are greener pastures when they can't stand the stench any longer. But Paul said, I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So whenever I am weak, then I am strong. How can weakness become power? Our shadow, our shortcomings are God's opportunities. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. You don't have to hide. You don't have to be dishonest. The Spirit helps us acknowledge our dark side. God knows we are not perfect people, no matter how hard we try to give the impression that we are to others. And it's not about mindlessly confessing rote sins either. Think about the most honest, intimate relationship that you've had with another person and how they have come to know you and you have come to know them, warts and all. That's the kind of relationship that we need to continue to work on in our spiritual lives with others and with the Spirit. And it's only in a loving, safe relationship like that where you can be in a place where you're ready to fess up and reveal your dark side. I mean, any of you who are 12-steppers know that the very first thing that you have to admit is what? I got a problem. And that's the first step that all of us need to do. We need to be honest and then watch how our relationships with others and with God deepen as a result. Abraham Lincoln is famous for having said, in politics, every man must skin his own skunk. In other words, whether in politics or in our own lives, we are called to do the dirty job on the road to integrity. Acknowledge our personal skunk and skin it. So hopefully, you can remember our stream of thought for this morning. Skin your own skunk. As Paul wrote, whenever I am weak, then I am strong. For our fallibility is God's opportunity. So if you haven't noticed, we have something strange up here. This is a composter. There it is, and you put in all of your stuff up here, and as you stir it and get it going, a few months later, you open this little drawer right here, and it breaks. And then the compost is deliciously beautiful there. So what we're going to do is I have right here a basket full of names from first service, and if after the service you would like to come up here and put your name in the basket with your phone number. Well, I guess you're here, so you don't have to put your phone number. But we're going to have one of the kids draw a name out of the basket for someone to take this composter home with them, to be a real practical expression of doing in the world what we're talking about, both for recycling our banana peels and recycling some of the things that we need to think about in our lives. So right after the service, come on up. There are pencils and paper right here. Sign up and we will have a quick drawing, and maybe you'll be the one that gets to go home with this beautiful composter and you can grow your own dirt. All right? So let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you so much for this time to be together today. Remind us as we go from this place to not be embarrassed by or ashamed of those things that might be considered dark or uncertain in our lives. But know that it is in those very places that your Spirit can be at work, turning and moving and changing us, so that even in our darkness, your light can shine. So that as we continue on this journey towards Easter, we might remember that all of us together, even in the midst of the most difficult situations, are people of new life. And for that, we are truly grateful. We gather and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.